Okay, great. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I looked at this the other day. It was kind of cool. I was with Alex. And every time I'm with Alex, I usually get inspired to look at something a little more. And so we were looking at Stephen and the whole record there. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 7, verse 20. And it says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So, you know, Stephen starts off and he starts giving this little summary of the Old Testament. He gets to Moses and it talks about here when Moses was born, he was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And the word exceeding fair is really interesting. The word exceeding is to theo, to God. It's really literally to God. And the word fair is the word astios, which means proper or noble or elegant. So what it literally means is that Moses was elegant or noble or fair to God. That's what it means when it says exceeding fair. And and then he was nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was cast out, and the reason he was cast out was because Pharaoh was getting nervous about how the Israelites were expanding. They had kids and they were growing and they were going to outnumber the Egyptians. And they made him nervous. So then they enslaved them. And then Pharaoh said, well, they're still growing and we better stop them having male children. And so then they were supposed to kill any child that was a male when it was born. But his parents, seeing that obviously God told them that Moses was a noble child or an elegant child, they hid him for 3 months and nourished him up. And then, what does it say? It says, and when he was cast out, they put him in a basket, if you go back in Exodus and read it. And Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son, and she nourished him up by hiring Moses' real mother to be a wet nurse and to nurse the baby. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He was mighty in his words and deeds is what it really says in the Greek. But he was raised with the Egyptians, he was educated, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So he was an accomplished man. And goes on, it says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. You know, so he knew who he was, where he came from, right? He knew he was a Hebrew. And when he got to be 40 years old, he decided to go hang out with the Israelites and see how they lived, being that he lived a different kind of life. I was watching the news the other day. They showed Trump visiting the king of Saudi Arabia. It's like, how could anybody live like that? I mean, that palace was ridiculous, insane. So anyway, that's, you know, kind of the way Moses lived, right? He lived in Pharaoh's household. So he went to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And so there was an Egyptian there, and he was beating an Israelite, and Moses defended him and killed the Egyptian. And verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understand how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now that's a pretty significant verse because what is he saying? He's saying he thought that Israel would know that he was going to help them and take care of them and deliver them. Now, I don't know that he knew the way that God was going to deliver them by his hand or what he was going to do. Apparently he didn't. He just knew that, and he thought that the Israelites would understand it. You know, like you say, hey, I got a friend in high places. He's going to help me out with my job or get us a raise or, you know, who knows? Reverend Cummins translates this verse, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand that. So he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was going to deliver, or God was going to deliver Israel by his hand, but we don't know that he knew how. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't say in here or in Exodus. So then it goes on and it says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong? Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? You know, they were kind of a contentious group. And, you know, they repeat this later on in the Exodus, in the wilderness, don't they? You know, who made you a ruler over us? You know, why should we listen to you? You know, why, you know, and, you know, when God's working and God gives somebody a job, it's not a democracy. It's not like you vote for your leader, or it's not the guy we like necessarily. So anyway, so then it goes on. He says, but wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, you know, when Moses was there in Egypt, you know, he knew that God was going to deliver Israel, but then when he had problems, he left. Now, we don't know if he left because God told him to, or because it doesn't tell us, but he left. But he certainly, what he wasn't ready, but really Israel was not ready. They weren't meek, nor were they ready to believe for God's deliverance. You know, that's two things you have to be. You have to be meek to receive, and then you have to be ready to believe, right? And they were neither. They weren't meek to receive, and they weren't ready to believe. So Moses left. He's gone for 40 years. It's a fair amount of time. So if he was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian and went to see him, and then he's 40 years in the wilderness, that makes him 80, okay? So he was on Mount Sinai and the Lord in a flame of fire of a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near, and behold, it, the voice of the Lord, came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and am now come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. You know, the guy that they refused is the guy that God chose. It's not an uncommon thing in life. You know, that the guy that God chooses is not the one that people are looking for or want. And, you know, Moses is a foreshadowing in some respects to Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came, what'd they say? Who made you a ruler over us? Why should we listen to you? You're the carpenter's son. You were a bastard child. You know, why do we need to listen to you? Well, that's the one that God chose. That was God's only begotten son. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Because another thing we see here is not only was Israel not quite ready, Moses wasn't quite ready for this whole thing either. And God had to do a little work with Moses, a little persuading, a little coaching, a little convincing, which sometimes we have to go through too, don't we? You know, we should really desire to be what God says we are. And yet sometimes we don't necessarily think we can or we want to. And that's not where we should be. We should be meek to God's word and willing to do what he wants us to do. So chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." I don't blame him. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know, who am I? You know, did you ever say that? Well, who am I that I should, you know, speak the word to somebody? Who am I that I should teach God's word to somebody? Who am I that I should maybe attempt to heal somebody? Who am I that I should take a stand for God and stand up to these people that are unbelievers? Well, you have Christ in you, right? You've been called by God. Who am I? Verse 12, and he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?" You know, who's this God that sent you? Who is this guy? And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And of course, those words "I am" mean I will be or I will become what I will become for you. And that's the same root word as the word Yahweh or Jehovah. That's what it's, you know, that's where the name comes from of God. Okay, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1, a couple more verses here. Then we'll move on to other things. Chapter 4, it says, "Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." You know, and there are lots of people that walk around all over the place saying, you know, God appeared to me and he told me I'm this or I'm that. And, you know, most of the time, 90% of the time, they're full of baloney. I remember I met a guy years and years and years ago when I was living in Wilmington, and this guy was on the streets all the time, and he said, "I'm a prophet." And he would be out there screaming on the street, and I walked up to him. I said, "Well, how do you know you're a prophet?" He said, "Well, I saw God." And I said, "Well, that's interesting, because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time." So I have to question that claim. But anyway, so they said, you know, how do we know that he appeared unto thee? And he didn't appear in that respect, did he? He appeared in the fire of a bush and spoke to him. He didn't actually see God, did he? "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." And he's saying, you know, okay, I'm going to give you proof. I'm going to show you, and this is what you're going to show them. And he goes on and tells them some other things. And if you do these things, if they don't believe that, then you'll do this. If they don't believe that, you'll do this. God had everything covered. He had every objection covered. He knew what he had to do so that Moses would listen and that the children of Israel would follow him. Then in verse 10 it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. So God covers all the excuses of, you know, they won't believe me. And then Moses said, but, you know, I'm not very eloquent. I don't speak well. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He wasn't slow in giving that excuse, however. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thy shall say. And he said, O my Lord, I send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him thou hast will send. And the angel of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So, you know, God took care of that too, right? He took care of everything. So he got Moses to the place where he was willing to believe, to move out, to go and do what God said, and he became meek to receive from God, and then he moved out on it and did what God told him. That's how God works. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 3 again. So, did Moses succeed? Yeah, he did. Was it easy for him? No. God had to work with him. He had to put God's word in his brain. It took time for him to get his brain lined up with what God said. But that's just the way it is sometimes, you know. And if you know the word, you know you need to believe it. But sometimes it's hard for us to believe what God says. And so then what do we got to do? We got to keep putting his word in our brain. We got to keep working at it, to walk out on it, to believe it, to do what he says, to be obedient to what he says. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which is what, 3 in the afternoon, right? And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, whom they carried, laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. He was there every day. Every day. We know from a later verse, I think verse 22 or something, somewhere, he was 40 years old. So every day he was born lame from his mother's womb. So he had never walked, never gotten up on his feet. And he was laid there every day looking to be helped. He was looking for healing because he asked alms. He was asking mercy of people. He wasn't just begging. There were people that carried him there. So there were people that were willing to take care of him and help him. And he was there every day, and Jesus Christ went in and out of that temple all the time. Why didn't Jesus Christ minister him and raise him up? Well, he wasn't ready. And so therefore God did not tell Jesus Christ to heal him. And Jesus Christ healed anybody that was ready to believe, didn't he? Because every time he went somewhere, it seems like people got healed, got delivered. So he passed this guy many times, but this guy was not meek to receive. He was not willing and ready to believe. That's what you can surmise from this. But when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive of them. And the word receive is lambano, expecting to manifest something from them. So he got to the place this guy was finally at the place. And, you know, this is after the day of Pentecost. It's after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. So maybe, you know, he didn't really believe in Jesus Christ. And then when all that other stuff transpired, he got crucified. He got raised from the dead. Pentecost happened. All these people started speaking in tongues, and there were all kinds of healings and believing. Then this guy, all of a sudden, you know, it clicked for him. I don't know. It's the only explanation. He got to the place where he could believe. He got to that place where he was willing and ready, where he was meek in his heart, and he was ready to receive and to believe. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for an alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They were wondering, they were going, what the heck is going on here? What is this all about? Because this guy never got off his, you know, whatever he was, off his blanket where he was sitting. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So this brings us to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the beginning of the practical application of the doctrine. And it says, I beseech you therefore. And therefore refers to all that was written in the first 11 chapters. And it tells us about how deliverance comes with believing God's word, that we have been delivered by Jesus Christ, that we are more than conquerors, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So because of all that God's done for us, God's desire and his request is that we present our bodies, or we give our lives in service to him. Now, you know, not everybody's ready and willing to do that. Moses wasn't, was he? He knew 40 years earlier that God was going to deliver Israel by his hand, yet Israel wasn't ready at that point, and it took him a while to get to that point. You know, we know that God has done all these things for us, but it says here that we are to give our lives in his service. We're not always ready to do that, but that's what we are supposed to do. That's where we need to get. That's where we need to be in our minds and in our hearts. Then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, we all want to hang on to the world so much. You know, we all, you know, just get distracted and lured away and tempted by the things of the world. And, you know, we all like nice things. We all like doing fun things. We all like feeling good. We all like eating at nice restaurants or wearing nice clothes or driving nice cars or, you know, whatever else. But, you know, we're not to be conformed to this world. It's not to control our lives. It's not to cause us to make decisions. What is supposed to be the thing that helps us to make decisions and what directs our lives is God's word and what he said. And it's to a great deal a response to what he's done for us, to his deliverance for our lives, what he's provided for us. And the greatest thing he's provided for us is eternal life. You know, like Johnny said, so much of the New Testament mentions or points to the return of Christ, you know, which is kind of incredible. If you wanted to capsulize Christianity, You don't have to go there, but chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, the last verse, it says, it says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." You know, to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. If you want to capsulize Christianity, that's really what it's all about. To serve the living God and wait for his Son. I mean, if you want to be simple, that's what it's all about. Okay, let's go to, I want you to go to Exodus again. You know, and if we were to go on in Romans, then it tells us how we serve God, and it's by serving in the body of Christ, right? That's what it says. It talks about functioning in the body of Christ. But Exodus 19, should have told you to mark it. Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice," chapter 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." You know what? Israel was to be a nation of priests, but they never rose up to that. They never got to the place where they were meek to receive that and ready and willing to believe that. Isn't that amazing? All the things he did for them, how he got them out of Israel, all the plagues, how he brought them across the Red Sea, destroyed the mightiest army in the world, brought them into the promised land after 40 years. Every day they got fed by the manna, every day for 40 years. You know, all the things that they saw, and they were never yet ready. They were not even ready to give up their false gods because they carried with them for 40 years. You know, and they were never to that place where they really truly believed God to rise up to that. You know, but we can rise up to believe that we can serve God and serve in the body of Christ and attain to things much greater than we ourselves envision for ourselves. Because God is God, and he's put his Holy Spirit within us, and we have that with us continuously all the time. Every time you speak in tongues, it's a witness of the greatness of God's word in your life and what you can do. What you can do. What you can do according to God's word. Back to Ephesians. Almost done. Almost done. Yeah. Thanks, Levi. I'll remember that on your birthday. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship," which is what? His masterpiece or his work. You know, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, he has given us the ability unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He appointed that we should walk in. He called us. He called us to this walk, to this life. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Well, what's the vocation to wherewith you're called? To be sons of God and to function in the body of Christ. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." You know, I don't care how much of a pain in the you-know-what somebody in the body of Christ is to you, you're to forbear them. You know, that's grace in our lives, right? That's grace. Which, you know, just because somebody is a pain doesn't mean that they don't deserve your favor and your love, because they do. That's a mind-boggling, humbling thought, you know, that we are to be imitators of God, right? And if we're imitators of God, we are to be gracious. And to be gracious means you give people favor, you care for them and love them regardless of whether they deserve it or not. You know, most of us don't deserve anything, but it's neither here nor there because we still get it. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pretty great. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So that's where we're strong. That's where we can endure. That's where we can deal with stuff, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to do what?
Stand.
We are to stand for God. We're to stand for him. And I want you to go back to Isaiah. Chapter 6. You know, certainly God understands that we have to grow into things. You ever think about how we hear manifestations and they say similar things over and over and over and over again? Like today, we heard that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry. I am God, I'm here for you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth and the universe, but I'm here for you. And, you know, on and on and on, over and over and over. So he knows that, you know, we need to keep hearing those things. And we need to grow into those things. But you have to want to grow into those things. You know, you have to make a conscious decision that you want to be what God has made you. That you are who you really are. And that you can do what God says you can do. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, what a year, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a high throne, or a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Okay, this is Isaiah speaking. Did he actually see God? He saw a vision. He saw a vision. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain, or two, covered his face, and two, he covered his feet, and with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved out of the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw this vision, he said, wow, I don't deserve to see this. I am just not worthy. I'm nothing. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And you know, hot coals or fire are a symbol, figuratively, of purging or cleansing. So when he did this, you know, he saw a vision of the angel doing it. He didn't burn his lips, did he? He didn't put that coal on his lips. But he was saying, you know, God has seen you and he has purged you. He didn't say, okay, you need to purge yourself and you need to do this. God did it for him. God called him and God knew his heart, and he knew that Isaiah would finally get to the place where he would believe. And so he said, you know, iniquity is taken away from you and your lips are purged. Meaning, you know, I've called you and I'm going to enable you and give you the ability to do what I've called you to do. Okay? And so, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. What a great heart. What a great guy. See, Moses said the same thing. You know, he got to that place, said, okay, God, I'm ready. You know, Paul said the same thing. It took, you know, the vision of Jesus Christ and all the other stuff, but he said, okay, I'm ready. you know? And we have to say in our hearts, we're ready. We're ready to do what God would have us to do. We're ready to do what God tells us to do. You know, which is, you know, you got to work your mind and your heart to get to that place. But, you know, it's nothing's greater in life than to serve God, to give your all for God, to serve the body of Christ, because that's what he's really called us to. He didn't call us to just, you know, show up fellowship once a week or twice a week and listen to teaching and say, oh boy, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this nice? He called us to serve him. Just think about that. You know, if the president called you up tomorrow and said, I want you to be my ambassador, you'd be pretty excited, wouldn't you? You wouldn't? Yeah, you would. But God, the God of heaven and earth, the God that created all things, has called us to be his ambassadors, to serve him, to do for him. And so we just need to get our hearts and minds lined up with his word. We need to be meek to receive and ready to believe. Okay?